We've been talking about Matthew in chapter 18 and verse 20. We're talking about how two or three are gathered together in the name of the Lord. There He is in the midst. And we've been doing that for a long time now. And I said last week, that was it. We're going to be done. But there's no way. Could not get done last week. I know I tried, but okay, we didn't. But we're going to try it again this week. To finish, that is. Well, and we might get it done. But seeing as how this is the last week in the month, if we don't get it done, well, we're just going to run out of time. So we're going to go ahead and springboard off of Matthew 18:20, which is really what we've been doing. Well, we haven't been talking just about Matthew 18:20, but we've been going from there to a whole lot of different places and talking about the church in a whole lot of different ways. Some of the things that we've been talking about in terms of the church, we've been going to a lot of different ways. We've learned quite a bit, or at least remembered quite a bit, about the church. We talked about the body of Christ. And here in Ephesians 3, where I really want to begin to read in verse 3, is how that by revelation Paul is speaking, that He made known unto Paul the mystery, as he wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand the knowledge of the mystery of Christ. The church itself was a mystery. But now this mystery has been revealed. It is exposed. It's no longer a mystery. It is something that we all should know about now. There's no excuse for not knowing what the church is. It is something that was hid from the beginning, or at least the foundation of the world, but now is made known unto men. We've no excuse now. But anyway, he says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. And that was by God's determination, by the way. As it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise, and that's as the Jews, by the way, of His promise in Christ by the gospel. And that's what we've been dealing with, at least one of the things, how that Jew and Gentile and our partakers of the promise of God, the outpouring of the Spirit, that we are all now part of the body of Christ. And that we are, at least is what we've seen, we are now baptized by the Spirit of God into this body, this one body, by the Spirit of God when we do what? When we repent towards God and we put our faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we've seen so far. And we found also, as we went off of Matthew 18, verse 20, that when there is just but one body, just one, and though we are many bodily members, and I'm not talking about membership as in a member of the PTA, and I'm not talking about being a member of, say, the Boy Scouts or the Cub Scouts, and I'm not talking about being a member of any one of a thousand different things. I'm talking about a bodily member, like your eye or your hand or your foot. That's the kind of member that I'm talking about. Each gifted and placed into the body as it pleases God. That there should be no schism in the body. That the members should have the same care one for another. And that's what the Word of God says. We learned that. We also learned that there is but one head, and that head is Christ. And we also learned that there is no authority for the church except the Word of God. And we also learned there is no unity for the church outside of the Spirit of God. And these are some of the things that we touched on. And we also learned that in these few principles, just these few, there is great simplicity to the glory of God as far as the assembly is concerned. And also, we learned that in these few principles, the all-sufficiency of the name of Jesus. It's a wonderful thing if you look at the body of Christ, just a few principles themselves. And if we went no further than this, and we began to examine some of these things and a few other, we began to see that a whole lot of what passes off as Christianity today is at best just neutral as far as what God's plan for the church is. And at worst, it's actually hostile to what God's plan for the church is. But you know, we determined in our hearts that not that we were going to sit around and throw stones at the other guys. That's really not what we were going to do. That's not what we wanted to do. But rather, we were going to examine ourselves in light of the Word of God according to the teaching and the leading of the Spirit of God. We wanted to see, how do we measure up according to what God has to say about the church? Where do we stand in light of what God has to say to us about the church of the living God? That was our goal. We wanted to be led by the eye of the Lord. We wanted to be taught by the Spirit of the living God. We wanted to be led by the Spirit of God. And that's what we sat down to do so many months ago as we began to examine the church in light of what He had to say. And not that we would lift ourselves up to be the people. That's not what we're looking for. And if you want to be humble, here's what I ask you to do. Go ahead and, we don't have time to do it now, but you go ahead and on your own, you take a look at the book of Ephesians. And you take a look at Ephesians in chapter 1. And you start at verse 1. And you go all the way to the end of just chapter 1. Now, there's a whole lot of places you can go. And you can go to the end of that book if you want to. But you look at all of the things that you have in Christ. Look for that, just that one word, in. And then you look at all the blessings that you have in Christ or with Christ. And you're going to find out that everything that you are that is acceptable with God or that pleases God or all the benefits that you have before God have to do with being in Christ. And it is not you that make you acceptable. And it is not you that makes you presentable. It is Christ that makes you acceptable before God. So if you want to get humble, all of a sudden you look at Ephesians chapter 1, you get humble real fast. There's no room for spiritual pride when you come before God in light of what Christ has done for you on the cross of Calvary, in light of being in the church. So anyway, what we were looking at, why go on to see some of these greater truths in terms of the church? Well, what I was hoping is that we might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing the knowledge of God. That was Paul's prayer for the church 2,000 years ago. And I thought it was a pretty good prayer for us today. And that's what I'm hoping we could do. Increase in the knowledge of God. Increase in spiritual understanding. And not be puffed up in pride, yet be more pleasing before God. Being fruitful in every good work. And if we'll understand what we are as the church to God, that can happen. It can. I don't care what age we're in. We can be pleasing to God. We can as the church. And so we took a look at some things last week. And as you noticed last week, I talked myself into more corners and you can shake a stick at it. And I just, every once in a while, I was trying to tell Paulie this morning some of the things I was going to be talking about. And you know, he's on the couch and I'm practicing with Paulie, you know. Okay, Paulie, here's what I'm going to say. And so I get to talking and I'm like, and again, you know, I just, my brain just goes, it gets big, it mushrooms out, and it's like, okay, wait a minute. What was I talking about? Okay, I got to back up. And so I back up and I start over again. Okay, we're going to start small, and then we're going to go in this direction again. And it just kind of mushrooms out. It gets big and big and big. And it's like, what was I talking about again? Okay. You know, and so I keep talking myself into corners, and I can't find the right words, and I'm going to do it again this week. I'm sorry. It's just going to happen. Because when God the Father reaches down and does things with His people, all of a sudden, big things happen. Incredible things happen. Wonderful things happen. And sometimes they're just really hard to talk about and really hard to describe. And I'm going to do my best to get it done. But I'm going to tell you right now, it ain't going to happen. I'm going to fall short. So God, give me the grace to do the best I can, but my best just is not going to fit the bill. All right? But I'll do my best. All right, here we go. Last week, for example, we talked about how the church exists outside of time. And how that's a wonderful thing. You know, we think about, you know, the church goes from Acts chapter 2 down to Revelation chapter whatever. But that's not so. How we actually exist outside of time, you know, and before the foundation of the world somehow, in some way, we were there. I don't know. But we were in the mind of God somehow, somewhere. What does that mean? I don't know. But somehow out in eternity future, you know, we're going to be there too. Now, what does that mean? I don't know. But it sounds pretty good to me. Sounds pretty big to me. Sounds pretty wonderful to me. Well, it's true. And we also saw how the church, the purpose of the church is eternal. The things that we do reach out just beyond your little, I don't know, I've been saved for, how long, Dan? Long time. Yeah, long time. I forget. I'm about 50. I can't even remember how old I am. 51, 50, something like that, you know. And I've been saved about since I was about 5, so I'm thinking about 51 minus 5 is somewhere around 45 or something like that. So I've been saved a long time. Well, the purpose of the church is eternal. It reaches out for the ages to come. Now, what are we going to be doing 6 trillion years from now? That's a long time. It's hard to think about that.
How about six? And that's only the beginning. I mean, that's not even a blip on the radar scope. And yet to me, I think about 6 trillion and I go, whoa, that's a lot. But it's not a blip. And yet, in God's mind, when He thinks about the church, He's going, yeah, that's true. And so, to the church, our purpose is eternal. That's what we are. We are eternal in our purpose. We exist outside of time. The things that we do affect eternity. Outside of time. And I don't want to talk a whole lot about that because I did last week. So anyway, we're going to move on. But have you ever thought about being the bride of Christ? Everybody in here knows that we are the bride of Christ. Have you ever thought about that? I thought about that last week. Thought about it this week. Now I was thinking about some of the things about being the bride of Christ, and I thought, how long, you know, about some of you guys, how long did you date your husband or your wife before you got married? Some of you guys, not very long. 2 days. 3 weeks. A couple of months. I mean, we go, how long did you date, you know, your spouse? And it's like a year. And we go, whoa, that was a long time. You know, to me, once you figure out, I think I want to get married, let's get it done. You know, I mean, hello. What are you waiting around for? You know, let's go. But Christ has been waiting around for a long time. It's been about 6,000 years He's been dating the church. I'm going, what you waiting on? Even so, come Lord Jesus. You know? 6,000 years we have been espoused to our husband. And we're not married yet. I'm thinking, let's go. That's a long courtship. How deep is Christ's love for His bride? There is not a person in here. Well, there might be one or two. All right? Might be one or two. Might be some. But I am thinking that almost everyone in here understands the concept of love. I mean, love for someone of the opposite sex. That kind of love. I mean, head over heels, knock me dead, you know. I'll do anything in order to get you kind of love. I mean, I'll even marry you. You know, that kind of love. You know? And you've been married for a while. Sometimes you go, you know, I'd do this once, but I'd never do it again. You know, now I know why there's first love, because if you didn't have first love, you know, you'd never get married. You go, it. You know what I'm talking about? All right. Now look over at Psalms chapter 94. Interesting verse there. I was looking at that. How deep is God's love? How deep is Christ's love for His bride? Psalms 94. Billy was preaching on this, oh, I don't know how long ago, 6 months, 8 months, a year, 2 years, I don't know. But anyway, he says in verse 8 of Psalms 94, understand ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? And he that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chasteneth the heathen, shall he not correct? And he that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? People say, you cannot know God. You cannot understand anything about God. That's not true. I know God can hear. Why? Because He made the ear. And the ear hears. Therefore, God can hear. Or else He could not have known how to make the ear hear. Isn't that what it says? That's what that verse means. I know God can hear. Why? Because He made the ear. I can know some things about God. You know what I know about God? He loves. You know what I know about Christ? He has first love. You know why? Because He created it. Christ created first love. You know how long Christ has had first love? 6,000 years. For 6,000 years, Christ has been head over heels in love with the church. Oh yeah. The church may have lost its first love, but Christ has not lost His. What does that tell you about Christ? What does that tell you about the church? What does that tell you about our relationship with Christ?
It gets me excited. You know, I think about, what does that mean then? If Christ is head over heels in love, first love, that first kind of knock me dead love, what does that say about, what are the consequences of that? What does that mean? I mean, what does that have to do then about the Word of God? I mean, if I was going to write a letter to my first love, what kind of letter would I write? Have you ever written a letter to your first love? Have you? Well, come on now. Have you? Gentlemen, have you? Yes. Would you read it out loud now? No. No, not on your life. Would you stand up and read that slobbery, gooey, you know, I can't live without you letter in front of the whole church? No. But would you write it to your first love? You bet you did, right? Yeah, sure. Guess what? God has been in the business of writing a love letter for a whole lot of years. And we have it right in front of us. Guess what? We have the church in the Bible. We have the church in the Old Testament. You know why? Because we have been His first love since before the foundation of the world. Don't tell me the church is not in the Old Testament, because we have been on His mind since then. You know, I thought something else. I thought, if I am the bride of Christ, we are, what are our privileges? I remember, I've been in a couple of weddings that were really funny. Well, I don't know, funny, but they were fun to be in. I remember one of them. It was like, we were all there, and Steve, you want to be best man? Hop in the car, drive over. Yeah, here I am. Okay. You going to wear a suit? It was like, Pastor, you got a suit I can wear? Yeah, okay. You going to wear a wedding dress? Pastor's wife got one? Yeah, okay. Does it fit? Close enough. Okay. So the bride and groom are now in a suit and a dress. Got a wedding ring? Well, you look around till you find something, you know. I've seen wedding rings that have been found, you know. There wasn't one in the yard, they probably wouldn't have had one. I've seen wedding rings, you know, it was like, you know, well, where'd you get that ring? Well, there was a good thing. There was a, what do you call those things where you go buy things and they're real cheap, you know, because they hawk and sell and... Oh, no, no, it wasn't a pawn shop, it was as big as that. Flea market, there you go. Yeah, that's what it was. I remember now. That's where I got mine. Okay. But anyway, and I've seen wedding rings that come from places like that. You know, anyway, it was a whole lot of fun to be there. It was a great wedding. And I've been to other kind of weddings too. The other kind, you know, where you sit down at the table, it's got so many forks and spoons, you give up and eat with your fingers. You know, it's like, oh, whatever. You know, and nobody cares, right? Because everybody's happy, right? While the voice of the bridegroom is there, how can anybody be sorrowful? How can anybody be mournful? It's a happy thing. What are the privileges of being the bride of the Creator of the universe? You wonder? Have you ever thought about it? We are the church. We are the bride of Christ. We are the bride of the Creator of the universe. You know what I think we ought to do? I think we ought to have a beauty pageant. Right here. Right now. I think I know who the winner is going to be. For the first time. Talk about that more, maybe just a little bit. Look over to Ezekiel chapter 16. I think you see what I'm talking about. Thought about some of the things that apply to the bride of Christ. I thought about being perfect in beauty. Some of the privileges. I know in our life, in the realm, in this temporal realm in which we live, God esteems variety. My goodness. Look at the variety in this room. But God has the ability to do something that we don't. God can change things and make them all beautiful. In fact, when God speaks about His people, He makes them beautiful. God makes His people
beautiful.
Now, you may not like the way you look when you look in the mirror. In fact, you know, I look in the mirror, and if I say I'm beautiful, you might have a hard time agreeing with that. In fact, I would have a hard time agreeing with that. Okay. Probably, there's probably not a mirror this side of the Mississippi River that would agree with that. But anyway, look at verse 11. He says, I deck thee also, God speaking of His people. We talked about this historically and prophetically some time ago. I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail, but I want you to think about the mind of God as He speaks about His people, as He speaks about the people here that He's talking about, that He's calling His own. They were dead in trespasses and sins. They were ugly. They were thrown out. They were cast out. They have no right to anything at all. And look what He did with them. I deck thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets on thy hand and a chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel on thy forehead and earrings in thine ears and a beautiful crown on thy head. And thus that's what, and wast thou decked, thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper in every kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. How beautiful did God make His people? How beautiful did He make them? You're telling me that God is not interested in beauty? You're telling me that His people are not the apple of His eye? You're telling me that beauty is not in the eye of the beholder? You're telling me that God does not have a concept of beauty? You don't know what you're talking about. When God got a hold of His people that were ugly and dead in trespasses and sin, He picked them up, He made them live, and then He said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do a work. And when that work is done, I'm going to make you beautiful. Perfect and beautiful. Perfect. So perfect that the renown is going to go forth amongst the heathen and you are going to be famous for your beauty. It was His beauty. That's true. So don't be running down to Bailey's, you know, and working out and saying, now I'm part of the church. We don't need to be building a gym out here out back and start working out. That is not what He's talking about. That is not it. This is God's beauty. But nonetheless, it is beauty. The church is beautiful in God's eyes. You are beautiful in God's eyes. One of the privileges of the church is to be beautiful in the eyes of God. Look over, you say, I think that's Israel. I don't care. I think it's a church. You think what you want. Look over at Genesis chapter 24. But I won't argue with you. 6-1, half dozen the other. Look over at Genesis chapter 24. Argue this. Eliezer goes out for a wife. Eliezer goes out. Abraham wants him to get a wife for his son Isaac, a type of Christ. Isaac is. Abraham, a type of God the Father. Eliezer, a type of the Holy Spirit. So he sends him out, and notice what it says about Rebekah. Now, he could have got any kind of wife at all. Could have got any kind of woman at all. God could have described her in any kind of way He wanted. God could have put this woman in the book, and He could have described her any kind of way He wanted. His book. And this type of the church, He could have presented a her to us any way He wanted. But the thing He wants us to see is, this is the way I'm thinking about you. When I think about you, my bride, this is the way that I see you. When I think about you, my bride, this is the way I want you to know that I think about you. This is the way I want you to see yourself as I see you. Have this knowledge. Have this firm conviction. Know this, that I could care less how you feel about yourself when you look in a mirror. It makes no difference to me. Because when I describe you, This is what I see.
Genesis 24, you're already there. You should be in verse 16. I'm not, but I will be in a heartbeat. This is Eliezer, and he comes out, and he finds her, and he describes her, and look what God says. And the damsel was very fair to look upon.
Hot dog.
Woo-hoo. Yeah.
Christ's heart is enraptured with His bride. It is first love. Jesus says, I love my bride. And she looks good to me. I don't know what you think about yourself when you look in the mirror. I do not know. But there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And if you're walking around down in the mouth and discouraged and depressed, you don't understand your place in Christ. Because when Christ thinks about His church, He says she was very fair to look upon. And then over in verse, I think it's 54, of the same chapter. Nah, it must be the wrong one. Got the wrong verse there. Well, anyway, he went ahead and he dutied her all up, just like over there in Ezekiel 16. Put jewels of gold on her, jewels of silver on her, put raiment on her, hopped on that camel, rode on over, and then there was Isaac. Oh yeah. She lighted off that camel, and Isaac was glad to see her. You know what? Christ is glad to see us. Listen, we need to come to the place where we understand that Christ is glad when we step into the presence of God. When we enter into prayer, when we enter into His presence, when we come before the throne of grace, Christ is glad to have us there. Christ is glad to have us in His presence. And Christ is not glad when we are not there. And if you don't spend time with Christ, let me ask you something. Remember those times when you were in love and that person whom you loved was not there? What did it feel like? Let me ask you something. That time when you were in love and you were swept away with that first love, what was it like when you were apart? That's how we need to be with Christ. We need to strive for that mark. We need to strive that we would have that first life, that first love with the one who loves us like that. When Paul is talking about pressing for that prize, pressing for that mark, pressing for this higher calling, I don't think he's just talking about pressing for some temporal crown. Or some spiritual crown. Or something like gold or silver or something that can, some reward. I think he's talking about some kind of relationship that we can have with Christ. We are the church. We are the bride of Christ. We are something special. And I think we can have a kind of relationship with Christ that somehow when the world sees it, it's just like when they see young lovers, they go, look at that. Look at that. When you see young lovers, don't you do that? Oh yeah, look at them. Isn't that special? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that how we ought to be with Christ? The lover of our soul? Look over at Genesis chapter 2. Listen, that is not the most ancient picture of the church that we have in Scripture. The most ancient picture of the church that we have with Christ is way over in Genesis in chapter 2. Here's the oldest picture of the church that I could find. You know, I just bought a picture of the kids. Had one made over the summer. It's about this wide. It's about this big. And the kids are going, Dad, why'd you get a picture that big? And I'm going like, well, yeah, now that I got it, I'm going like, I'm a little disappointed. It don't fit my wallet, you know? So I'll have to hang it on the wall or something. But anyway, I want pictures. I want pictures of my kids because I love them.
I love them desperately, and I love them dearly. And you know what we have in this Old Testament? We have pictures. Christ has pictures of His church, His bride, the one He loves desperately.
Here's one of them right here in Genesis chapter 2.
And He says here in verse 21, and the Lord caused...
In Genesis chapter 2, by the way.
And the Lord caused Adam... And the Lord caused... And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto man. And Adam said, this now is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. That, my friends, is the church. That is a picture of the church. That is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. That is the first picture in the Bible of the church. And there it is in the very beginning. When Christ starts out this book, this love letter to us, He starts it off with a picture between Him and the church. Are you surprised that it would start that way? You're going, hey, wait a minute now. How do you know that it's a picture of Christ and the church? Aren't you stretching it just a little bit? Looks to me like it's just a picture of Adam and Eve and marriage, and that's the way it's supposed to be. Doesn't God say it's not good for man to dwell alone anyway? No! Well, yeah, it does. Well, yeah, it does. But I'm thinking the whole purpose of marriage anyway, really, is to show the world, is to show off, is to show this relationship between Christ and the church. That's what it's really all about. That's what it should be all about. That's what marriage really is. That's what your marriage should be. It should be about showing the relationship between Christ and the church. If you're in here and you're saved, your marriage ought to be a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. Hold your place there. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now look over at Ephesians chapter 5. Am I stretching it? I don't think so. Let's go over to the New Testament and see what it says in Ephesians 5. I think that's a picture of the church. Look at verse 30. Sound familiar? For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Adam and Eve. No. But I speak concerning you and your wife. No. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Oh yeah. Christ loves the church. We have an exalted position in Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And Christ loves us with a kind of love that no other group on the face of this planet can lay access to or lay claim to. We are His bride. That's an amazing thing. Now, something just a little bit different. Look over at Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to piggyback something that Danny showed me yesterday. Got me so excited, I was in my kitchen laughing and dancing and jumping around. My kids thought I was crazy again. They're going, Dad, quit laughing and dancing and jumping around. Settle down. I said, I can't help it. I just can't help it. Look down. Talking about the church at Ephesus. Look down what it says in verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, I'm not going to say a whole lot about this. I'm just going to bring something to your attention, and then you can go ask Danny about it later. The tree of life in the paradise of God is in the Garden of Eden. Christ is speaking to the church because it has left its first love. Some of you guys in your marriages have left your first love. What I'm thinking is, you need to get that back. And what I'm thinking is, you can get it back. And if you'll do what Jesus says, I think He has made a promise here that'll roll the socks up and down on your legs for a long time. You know what first love is. And what He's saying here, I believe, is that that sword that used to stand at the gate of the Garden of Eden to keep man out is now the word that says the entrance is now open. And if you want to come back in and eat of the tree of life and enjoy the love and life that I have for you and enjoy first love, the first love of marriage, the first love you have when you guys were first together, the way is open. I have it for you. Do you want it in your marriage? Society says, you can't have it. Psychology says, you can't have it. Experience says, for years we have not had it. The world says, ain't no way we can't have it. It cannot be had. But Christ for 6,000 years has had His first love for the church, and the only one that is holding back is the bride, the church, not Christ. And the only one that is holding back in your marriage is a husband and wife who will not follow the prescription in Revelation chapter 2. He says, you have left your first love. Do this and you can have it back. It is not time to argue with the Creator. It is not time to argue with the one who gives a remedy. It is not time to argue with the one who says you can have first love. It's time to obey. And to enter in to the paradise of God and eat of the tree of life and enjoy first love. That's what I'm thinking. You want it? Friend, go get it.
Amen.
Well, Revelation chapter 19. I was thinking about beauty. I know I kind of digressed there just a little bit. Like I said, you want to talk more about that? Go see Brother Danny. But I'm thinking that Bible there is all you need. Just read it and believe it. But Revelation chapter 19, look if you will at verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his saints, and all ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. You know what's amazing about that verse? You know what gives me hope about that verse? You know what makes me jump up and down and dance and sing, oh, not only that God deserves glory, and He is getting it. When's the last time you read about the church? Specifically about the church in Revelation. Anybody remember? Anybody know? Ooh. What age? Age of Grace, what specific church? Anybody remember? Oh, yeah. That church. That church. That church. Yeah. That church. The Laodicean church. Where is she now? Made beautiful. It was granted unto her. She's beautiful now. Think there were some things lost along the way? If she didn't get it right with God, verse 20, over there in Revelation chapter 3, oh yeah, there were some things lost along the way. Then God didn't deal with her in judgment. She didn't get it right in verse 20 over there in chapter 3. Oh yeah, there were some things lost along the way. But you know what makes me rejoice? As I get down to the end of the story, there she is. The marriage of the Lamb has come. And some things were granted. And it's time to get happy because the marriage of the Lamb has come. It says here, in verse 11, I'm sorry. Let's go down, let's skip some. Running out of time. Let's go over to chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven. Let's set the stage. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw John, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Look at verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and spake with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee a bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like a stone most precious, even like jasper stone, clear as crystal. Do you see what God is doing? He is still in the business of glorifying the church that He might glorify Himself, because it's with His glory and His beauty that the church is being glorified. Look, if you will, over in chapter 21, verse 22. It says, And I saw no temple therein, still talking about the city. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of sun, neither moon, nor to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut all day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it any that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river there was a tree of life, there it is again, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit of every month, and leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, hallelujah, but the throne of the God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads, and they shall need, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light or sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And man, I'm telling you, these verses ought to get you excited, because they have to do with us and our relationship as the church to God and with our husband, the Lamb. Exciting? It is if you sit down and meditate on it. At first, you just sit down and go, whoa, that's a lot. I mean, it's hard to put your arms around it. It's so big.
It's hard to get it. It's like it's out there somewhere. I'm meditating on it, and it's like, what do I do with this? What does it mean to me? And let me tell you one of the things it meant to me. Look over in chapter 22. Look at verse 16. One of the things that hit me this morning, one of the last things that came to me, was verse 16. 6 billion people on the face of the planet today, and notice what Jesus did. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Hello? Wait a minute. Lord, there's 6 billion people out there that are lost. How come you didn't go to them? But he didn't. You know where Jesus went? To the churches. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. The church is glorious. The church is wonderful. And you know where Jesus is? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. When Jesus comes, when Jesus manifests his presence, do you know where it is? It's not where the lost is. It's where the people are gathered together in his name. And you know what happens when that takes place? When people suddenly apprehend this truth, when people assemble together, are gathered together by the Spirit of God in his name, when we finally suddenly get a hold of all this, look what happens. And let him that heareth say, come. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 17. After Christ gives his message, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Christ comes. Christ manifests himself to the church. And guess what happens? Those people that love him, they get excited. All of a sudden, it's like, hey, our lover shows up. And they are so excited by the message, what do? They do something with it. And then the people they go and tell, they got the message too. Then the sinners go out, and then they're telling people. But that's how it works. Jesus comes to the church and the Spirit say, come, and then him that heareth says, come. That's how it works. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? But I got a blessing from that. Well, like I said, I didn't get near as far as I wanted to go. But God has done a lot with the church. God has done a lot to the church. The church is just big. The hand of the Father has been upon us. And we ought to be thankful for all that He's done. And I just can't begin to touch on the scope of what all we are to God the Father. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your love for us. The deepness of it is beyond our comprehension. Lord, I pray that as we think about it this week, as we begin to meditate on it, that You would bring the truth of it to our hearts and our minds, not that we would puff ourselves up, but Lord, in some way and in some measure, it would move us to be better servants for You. That we would not, that we would work our lives out in a way that is more pleasing to You. We would be more fruitful. And Lord, just move us in a way that we would love You better. In Jesus' name, amen.